Well, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. And we are a very, very fascinating story here of Jesus in the temple. So, Mark 11, starting at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing to the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask it for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Wow. There's a lot happening here. Right? But first off, did you see it? Did you see it? Inclusio alert, right? Mark is doing another sandwich here. We got the fig tree bread and we got something in the middle here, right? And this, I tell you what, okay, the last inclusio, that was over a long period of time, so it's kind of hard to keep track. Today, this one, this fig tree, is so important. So important to understanding what's going on here. Okay, really, many of your Bibles probably have something like Jesus clears the temple or Jesus cleanses the temple, okay? But I think we're going to see today, if we really understand what these fig trees are doing in this story and what Jesus is actually doing in this temple, he's not so much cleansing it, but judging it, condemning it. And that's a whole different deal. That's a whole different deal. Now, as we try to understand this, as we try to then see what's going on here and build some bridges to us, we're going to see some interesting themes going on. So be alert and try to find those threads if you can as we go along. Now, we have this odd instance to start with, right? Now, we come off of Jesus having triumphantly entered into Jerusalem, went to the temple and kind of went, okay, and then left, right? So that's coming off of this. But we see this really odd story. And some people get hung up on this. Like, what did that tree ever do to Jesus? Right? You know, it wasn't even time for figs. It'd be like me going out to Swim's house to the apple trees and saying, "Hey, where's the apples? It's wintertime. It's not time for apples." Or even early next spring when they, the leaves come out and saying, "Hey, I want some apples." "We got to wait, Steve. It's not time yet." And yet Jesus goes to this tree. He knows nature. He made the thing, for goodness sakes. And he walks up to it, and it seems like he just gets petulant and crabby. He's kind of hangry, I guess. He says, "Fine. May no one ever eat a fig from you again." Okay, what in the world? All right? What is going on here? Again, here's where it's really going to be important to look at this temple story. See what Jesus is doing, what he did, and then go back and say, oh, we got these fig trees here on either end that kind of clarify it. And here's how it's going to happen, all right? So what is the meat of this literary sandwich? All right, we have fig trees, and in the middle is the temple, right? The temple. Now, the temple was the absolute center around which all Jewish life revolved. Everything, absolutely everything. Their religious life revolved around the temple. Their social life revolved around the temple. Their economic lives revolved around the temple. Their national ethnic identity revolved around the temple. It was the temple, the temple, the temple. Everything was about the temple for them. And so we see now Jesus coming into this temple area and starts off in verses 15 through 19 is basically shutting it down. He shuts it down. Now, we get this picture of money changers and people selling doves and different things. That was part of the deal. It really was. It's actually a vital aspect to this temple and the cultic ritual things that went on. People travel from far, far away to come and make sacrifice to the temple. And so the money changers would exchange money from foreign places. The people who would sell goods, for lambs and whatever it would be, provide an essential service to these people who couldn't drag a flock of lambs or something along. Okay, so it wasn't necessarily just that this activity was going on. I think some people try to take, oh, they're too commercialized. The temple's being commercialized. Well, that's really not the case here. It was a vital thing and provided a great service to those coming through. So, what is Jesus doing here then? That is the question. Well, I think we're going to see it in the two Old Testament references that Jesus gives as he's doing it and as he teaches. So he goes in, he throws things over. Some people picture it and raise Jesus and he's real macho and that's when his muscles start popping out and stuff. Whatever, okay? He's just shutting things down. He's turning over tables. He's not letting people come through. Why? Okay, there's two references here. The first one is, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Turn to Isaiah 56. Now again, we're trying to figure out what is being said here and why. Okay, Isaiah 56. Okay. Now, in verse 3, again, this in my Bible, the heading for chapter 56 says, salvation for others. Okay? And you look at verse 3, it says, blessed is the man who does this. The man holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing the evil. That's verse 2, sorry. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Let not any eunuch complain that I am only a dry tree. So he's, this picture of inclusion. Don't let someone who says they're a foreigner, that they could come to God. And now then look down to verse 6. And the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord will serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant. And here it is, verse 7. These I'll bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Right, so see what's happening here. In Isaiah is warning the people, telling the people that this house, this temple, again, that everything is revolved around in Jewish life, is intended from the very beginning to be for all the nations. But what we see here in Jesus' time is that the temple has become a house of prayer for some. For some. It was the very representation of exclusion in so many ways. Right? You had this outer court where Gentiles could maybe be, but they couldn't go inside. And then there's another wall where the women couldn't go and the men could go. Right? This was a picture of exclusion on every level. And as things developed more and more and more, as these priests and these teachers became influential, and as every part of Jewish life revolved around that, again, social, economic, We started seeing division between poor people and rich people. Right? The rich people could come in and they could make great good sacrifices. They'd have lambs, maybe they have bulls, cows, right? The doves that were sold in the courtyard were for the poor people. So they could also bring something that they could, you know, and God could be pleased with it. God wasn't super concerned about the size necessarily. We'll see that later. And so this whole system had developed that really excluded and pushed down and oppressed the very people that God has shown us over and over as we've gone through this Gospel of Mark. The outsiders, the fringe, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. And so we're seeing, I mean, that's what Jesus is kind of railing against. It's not the temple itself. It's not the building. It's not even the changers, the people selling stuff. It was how it was being used to put down those who were supposed to be being lifted up. It was a place for all nations. And at this point in history, the temple was not acting that way. There was Jew-Gentile divisions, man-women divisions, rich-poor divisions. And Jesus has consistently in his ministry through this gospel shown that that is not the kingdom of God. The other reference here we'll see in Jeremiah chapter 7. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 7. So just page forward a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'll be starting at, let's say verse 3. Okay, verse 3. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. So the picture that is here is a people who are becoming arrogant and prideful and just saying, hey, if I'm in the temple, I'm okay. Right? If I'm a Jew, I'm okay. I'm in the temple, I'm in the temple, I'm in the temple. And that's what's important. And the deceiving words are those that are saying, yes, yes, there you are, you're fine, as long as you're in the temple, you're okay. But then look what happens as Jeremiah continues. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, and which bears my name, and say we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. And so just as in Jeremiah's time, Jesus referencing this picture of people not following the ways of the Lord, doing detestable things, oppressing the poor and the widow and the orphan, of excluding those who God intends to bring in. And so that is what's going on. Jesus' frustration in shutting out of this temple is because of these oppressive practices. That the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, and they're pushing them all aside. They're presumptuous and complacent. They are prideful and content and secure in their own standing. And Jesus said no. And we know that Jesus talked about these priests and teachers because look how they reacted. When they heard the teaching, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And again, say, we are going to have to kill this guy. All right? Now, here's where we can step back and see how the fig tree shows us that is, I think, the proper interpretation of what's going on here. All right? Jesus came in, and the fig tree is like a living parable. And he's showing what he's about to do He comes in and he's looking for fruit, right? He's going to the temple. He's looking for fruit. It's time. What have you been doing? And he finds none. And so, like the temple, he says, no one will bear fruit from you again. See, this isn't a cleaning up of the temple. This isn't just sweeping the dust out of the corners, whitewashing the walls, polishing the silver. Okay? Jesus is saying, the temple, as the place where God meets his people, and that was the picture always, the temple was where heaven and earth could connect. That you could know God. This is where you prayed to God. This is where you could be with God. This is where God came to you and you to him. And we look at this picture of the fig tree. She's saying, that's done. That's done. The center of life and knowing God is changing. And we know that that change comes on this path that Jesus is on. Right? When Jesus goes to the cross, when he gives himself, he becomes the temple. He becomes the locus of attention for our prayers and our meeting with God. If you want to know God, you want to connect with God, you want to be forgiven by God, it's not the temple. It's not the sacrifices anymore. It didn't produce the fruit. It didn't do what it's supposed to do. Jesus is the center now. Jesus, his people, and his church. And all those barriers, all of them, are dropped. That is the picture God wants to see here. And then, so we see then, again, I think that's correct looking at it, because what happened to that fig tree in the other side of the sandwich? Withered at the roots. You know, this is Jesus' last miracle. In this book, yeah. His last miracle. All of those have been death to life, sickness to life. And here it's life to death. And so Mark, in this, putting together this, and Jesus, in just giving us a parable, something to see and understand, that this is not the way anymore. It's going to be different. It has to be different. Like I said, they knew exactly what they were talking about. This is not a cleansing. Later on, Jesus is going to teach his disciples that, hey, this temple is going to be destroyed. Talking about his body, of course, but he also looks forward to that time. He does. So what is this judgment then? This complete judgment. It did not do what it was intended to do. It was a place for all to connect to God. It's supposed to be a place of justice. It's supposed to be a place of flourishing. Instead, it exploited, enriched a few, imposed control upon people and their religious and social life and economic life. And so it is no longer the center. And so that is the sandwich. That is what we're seeing here. Now, the question is, this is interesting, isn't it? If you think about, what does this have to do then with prayer? Because Jesus, after this fig tree incident, his response to them wasn't, well, see, do you understand what I'm talking about, what I did in the temple? No. He says, have faith in God. And if you pray for anything, you tell this mountain to go in the sea, and you know, anything you want will be done. Now, there are Christians, there are certain Christian circles, certain people, and denominations, whatever, that would like to take those verses and turn it into Christmas. Right? If I just believe, I will get that new car. If I just believe, God will shower me with money. If I just believe, I'll have an airplane to fly around, and I'll have a beautiful spouse, and I'll have perfect children, and everything will be great if I just believe. And then if something goes wrong, says, oh, I must not be believing enough, or maybe I'm not giving enough money to that certain preacher, or whatever it may be. That is not what's going on here. Again, think about what has just happened in the temple. Think about that the center of attention has moved from temple to Jesus. And so when he says, say to this mountain, go to sea, he's talking about a particular mountain. OK, Okay, he's not saying any mountain. I can't go over and tell Everest to go flopping into the sea. All right? He's talking about the Temple Mount. And what did we just understand was happening, and the reason this temple is being condemned? Oppression, segregation, not doing the things that are supposed to be flourishing with the kingdom of God, excluding the foreigner, oppressing the widows, oppressing the orphans, not helping the poor, not helping the sick, not helping the lame. Again, everything that Jesus has been about, this whole entire ministry. So Jesus is saying, hey, prayer, it is asking God to come to us and fulfill some things, right? We pray today. We bring him our problems, right? But we want to always make that in the context of him and his will. And so I think in that context, he's saying, hey, if you are praying for the goodness and the flourishing of the kingdom of God to come, and that is the good news I've given you, right? And you pray along those lines, and you believe that will happen. That is going to happen. That is the promise of the gospel, that is going to happen. And so it doesn't mean my own personal desires. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about that, and always is. We now encounter God through Jesus. And you think about this. So, again, for the disciples, their connection to God has always been through temple. And their prayers have always been through temple. And if that's all gone, they're wondering, well, what do we do now for prayer? He just says, it's me. It's me. Have faith in me. Believe in me. I am your connection now. The kingdom of God has broke through. It is here. And we can trust in that. It's by faith. And we see that here. Now, so with that in mind, as we try to bridge the gap of 2,000 years, we have to think through, okay, where in our circles of influence, in our world, our country, our families, where are these sorts of things that Jesus was condemning the temple happening around us? Right? That's the question we have to be faced with, right? And I came up with just a few things to think about maybe, but so, of course, the first thing I thought about was just, hey, religious corruption, right? We must be aware of any kind of corruption that occurs in our religious circles. And fortunately, our world is rife with it. We see it all over. Pastors who have to go because of scandals of sexual nature or financial nature. Happens all the time. You know? And again, that is not what the kingdom of God is about. So we have to be aware and press against religious corruption in any way. Anyway. I thought through of what Jesus is asking of us, and he's showing us that, you know, again, like he said even from the beginning, what makes us right with God? What does God want from us? And it's always been mercy, not sacrifice. It's pursuing those things that are near the heart of God for people, for others, of pouring out our lives for others. That is the core of the gospel. And so we have to keep that in mind, that we don't allow these hierarchical structures to take place around us. And when we do, we press against it for the good of others. I think we should denounce any system of denomination or power that seeks to put down those who are less or oppressed, be it in our own town or our country or in this world. That is what God seeks from us, isn't it? Helping for the poor, the foreigner, the stranger, the widows, the orphans. So again, in your minds, where, you know, again, whatever political bent you have, I don't care. But as you're voting, as you're looking at legislation, think about, is this helping rich people more than poor people? If it is that what we're talking about here? Right? I mean, these are the real questions you must struggle with. And they are a struggle. I'm not saying easy answers, right? But I think this is what God is talking about here for Christians to be part of this. We have to make sure we're standing against any sort of divisions or exclusions. The temple fostered these physically and socially and economically. You know, there are actual walls. You can't go past here. You can't go past here. The priests and the teachers, they enjoyed great influence and power and riches. But those kind of divisions are crushed by Jesus. You know, look at Galatians chapter 3. What does Paul tell us here? This is a great word. Galatians 3, 28. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll start 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is what Jesus did for us. Through the gates open. You know, people get upset, you know, or think it's weird that a fig tree shriveled up. But it's the same kind of picture like when the veil torn in two. No one's sad about a veil being torn in two in the temple or feel bad for the veil, right? It's the same. It's ripped open for all, for everybody to come and know him and love him. I think there's something here a little bit too of the Christian, you know, merchandising complex, right? Again, there's stuff, you know, we need books, we need stuff. I just wonder sometimes if we might be careful on, you know, how we're merchandising our religion for the sake of gain. A couple things to think about. Again, particularly as I think about prayer. Jesus teaching about prayer here. This is a powerful thing, right? I mean, he's saying your prayers will be answered. He's saying what you ask for, you will get. So what does that mean to us? So I think four things I just want to mention. One, as we pray, we want to make sure we are praying receptively. We are seeking God. That is a primary, is our communication with him. Seek his will. Lord, I see this problem. I have this issue. I'm coming to you, Lord. I want to hear from you. Pray receptively, not demandingly. Okay? Some people take this and say, oh, I can demand things of God. Hey, Lord, I believe, so you've got to do what I said. No. You're coming to God receptively. But pray confidently. Pray confidently. That is a faith. We believe that God who controls everything, made everything. We should have no reason to doubt that God will do his will. As we pray for our families, we pray for our children, our relatives, as we pray for events in this world, as we pray for the injustices we see, we have no reason to doubt that God is going to deal with these things, now or later. And that's the hard part. I want it now. You know, my life is but a breath. You know, I'm 20, 30 years out from seeing my Lord. So I'd like to see it now. But God has his plan, but it will happen. Justice will be served, and that's what can carry us through. So in that, you pray confidently and expectantly. So I pray things. We can expect that God is going to do something. And we all can have stories of times when God has moved. But we must be patient. And then we must pray forgivingly. Okay? Bitterness and unforgiveness is a cancer in a church. It will destroy a church. It will destroy a soul. Unforgiveness. God tells us, if you do not forgive, I will not forgive. That is how serious this is. And it's not to, again, it shouldn't be, it's not a burden, but we can just open up to the greatness of what God has done for us, the forgiveness that I received, then I can forgive. So, as Jesus is on this final stretch of his path, and we know where this ends, we know that he has called us to follow him on this path. And so as we look at this, as he goes more and more, he's showing us. And again, the disciples still are having a hard time. But we have to understand and just ingrain into our hearts of to follow Jesus is to support the poor, the homeless, the weary, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized in any way. Humbly with him. And we move again. The center of our faith moves to Jesus himself. And he says, come, follow. Just follow me. Give it a try. Invite your friends. Show them that this path, as hard as it may be, is an awesome one. Incredible one. It helps us to understand what the kingdom of God is about. And when heaven and earth are together, more and more and more, as we're seeing, this is the kind of stuff that's going to happen. This is the kind of goodness that's going to take place. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us as your people to understand the picture of the fig tree. To see how near to your heart are those who are low on the scale of this world. Lord, I pray that we would not succumb to the temptation that the priest and the teacher of the law fell into, of desiring influence and power and riches, even in your name. Lord, but to follow the path of Christ, which is the way of the cross. I thank you, Lord, for these people. I pray you help us to more and more be like you. And help us to pray, Lord, as you taught us, to your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.